Through the Lord Jesus Christ, we come unto thee, our Father and our God, and in the Holy Spirit. Thou hast united, O blessed Trinity, to bring to us the salvation that we so sorely needed. In thee is the source of our joy and peace. In thee is the object of our faith, and in thee is the expectation of our hope. Thou art the active worker who dost bring to pass in our lives all that we need in the most practical sense. We worship thee. In this hour we ask thee to bring blessing to each listener, so that whatever our need, we may find that need met in Christ, in whose name we ask it, and for his sake. Amen. We are studying yet in the great text in Romans 15:13, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. There is one word that is not printed in the text, but which is understood, and I want to add that word to the text in order to bring out its full meaning. Then we shall understand my subject, the Trinity, at work in us. The added word comes from the context, for this 13th verse points back to the previous verse in which the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ to die for his people and his return to fulfill the expectation of his people are clearly set forth. So the whole text then reads as follows. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. There is no thought here of the past, and even the future takes second place. The whole thrust is toward our present everyday living, our present joy, our present peace, and our present hope. These are the gifts which God is giving us. First, let us look at the work of God the Father in our present life of triumph in the midst of this world. The Bible everywhere states that God had a purpose in creating man, and that purpose is to make us like the Lord Jesus Christ. Whenever Paul heard of a new group of believers, he was instantly throbbing with eagerness to put them in personal touch with the living God. This is where he is leaving them, now that he has completed his great epistle that takes them from ruin in sin to perfection in Christ. Now that the whole great drama of fall and redemption and triumph has been put before them, it's time to close his letter with personal greetings. So he leads them into the heart of the living God, the source of supply for every need. The spiritual work of the Trinity in the individual believer begins in the eternal plan made within the Godhead. Thus, it is the God of hope who will fill them with all joy and peace in believing. Earlier in the epistle, God the Father is seen as bringing his people out of his foreknowledge. We remember that in Romans 8:29, we read, those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. We know, of course, that foreknowledge does not mean mere advance knowledge, nor does it mean an inside knowledge of facts. The foreknowledge of God is a part of his determination that events shall follow the pattern decreed by his wisdom. It is not God in time, looking forward in time, but God in eternity, looking down into time, which is spread before his gaze from beginning to end. And in this spreading forth of time, he has planned for us to be saved and has determined the course of our growth into the ultimate perfection that he has in mind for us. This is why he is the God of the hope. Again, it was part of his plan to create us in Adam, making us a little lower than the angels, and once more in accordance with the plan of his perfect wisdom. He breathed into the clay that was to become Adam, and he gave to man his living soul. And in doing this, God the Father involved himself, since man was created in his own image, and the wisdom of the eternal purpose was wrapped around that act of creation. Still again, when we had fallen into the death of sin, God the Father had a plan that involved our new creation in Christ Jesus. alongside all that was of the earth earthy, he was to implant the new creation, so that old things would pass away, and that all things should become new. In the hands of this God of such a hope, Paul places the Roman believers. However, the eternal plan of the Father did not stop at planning us, creating us first in Adam and then again in Christ. God designed a life of holiness for us, creating us unto a life of good works, which he had prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. And let this great fact take possession of our being. God has planned a life of holiness for me. If I take the controls out of his hand, now that he has given me new life, and in that life a power to refuse his will for my life, then I fall into frustration and confusion, the very opposite of the joy and peace in believing which he has for me. So it is that Paul, praying that God might grant them what was their duty to possess, gives us another great example of the tension in which we must live between full accountability to God in and for everything, utter incapability of living in holiness, and to resolve this, we must yield utterly to him, cast ourselves upon him, and draw all strength from him. Let me take you one step further. The Father's plan is that we shall be renewed spiritually in every part of our being. God has not planned a halfway salvation for us, but a salvation which flows through every part of our being. We read in the Epistle to the Thessalonians, "May the God of peace himself sanctify you wholly, and may your spirit and soul and body be kept sound and blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Here, then, are the blueprint and specifications of the life that the Father has designed for us. The Spirit, that part of our being that has been created anew in regeneration, is to be kept entirely sound, so that our intelligence, our emotions, and our worship shall be directed into the higher life which he has for us. The soul, that part of our being which we have in common with the animals, is to be restrained and maintained by the sanctification that the Father has made possible for us. While in our bodies, these tangible physical machines, which are capable of every type of breakdown and subject to all sorts of weakness, we are to have the victory by presenting them to God as living sacrifices. This does not mean that the effects of sin are eradicated in any one of the three parts of our being, but that God has made it possible for the new life to abound in us in such a way that we are filled with all joy and peace in believing and know the full triumph of the life he designed for us to live. We now pass from the work of the Father to that of the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. For our text, if we look at the verses which precede, includes him in the very center and pivot of the teaching. May the God of the hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. We are not going to understand this if we do not realize a great truth of the Bible, which is seldom mentioned in modern preaching. That truth grows out of the fact that God the Father and God the Son love each other intensely. The Father loves Jesus Christ so much that he wants to fill the universe with beings like him. Get this thoroughly in mind. Nothing else matters. The original ball of matter may explode and expand into a million billion galaxies of unnumbered myriads of stars. God the Father is working out a plan to people a new universe with sons who have been made in the image of his Son, Jesus Christ. On the globe where Christ is to live, continents may rise and fall, volcanoes thrust up from the depths and bring with them new strata of growth where new civilizations will first rise and then perish. But out of it all, God the Father is bringing to pass the one and only purpose of creation. There is to be a race of sons made in the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. The time will come when the elements will melt with fervent heat and the heavens roll up like a scroll. But out of it all, God the Father will bring that which is to survive the final judgment, ourselves, lifted from the depths of sin, and to be made like the Lord Jesus Christ when he appears the second time to complete this work which was planned for him and worked out to the mutual glory of the Son and the Father. And as the designer of all this is God the Father, so the arranger of all this is God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He had to do it all. Man separated himself from God by his sin. He had to be brought back, for he had lost the power to come back by himself. He had become spiritually dead in trespasses and sins. And then the Lord Jesus Christ moved. How? By stepping down from the throne of the universe and becoming a man. What did he do? The Lord Jesus Christ reestablished contact with fleeing man. Just as in the Garden of Eden, the Father pursued Adam, calling, "Adam, where art thou?" So the Son came all the way from heaven to humanity to do the work which the Father had planned for him to do, so that he might become the Savior, Redeemer, the way of access for us, the intercessor, the advocate, the guide, the keeper, the hope, and the goal, and a score of other things that he has come to be and to make available for us. This phase of the divine work is most often preached about, so it's not necessary for us to expand on it because it is so well known. Indeed, some congregations never hear messages on any other phase of the divine work for us because their ministers, having seen the work of Christ, have not seen anything else. Some men have only one sermon and preach that sermon over and over again to a different text each week. Oh, it's wonderful truth, and we are setting it forth in this phase of this message. Jesus did pay it all. He has redeemed us. We do love to tell the story. We do want to be kept near the cross. Our faith does look to the Lamb of Calvary. No one ever did care for us like Jesus. What a friend we do have in Jesus. Wonderful grace of Jesus. He is the lover of my soul. How sweet the name of Jesus sounds. Well, these are great hymns. They come from the hearts of those who wrote them, and they create joy in our hearts as we sing them. Some of these are among my very favorites. Redeeming love has been my theme, and shall be till I die. But having said this, we must realize that the work of God the Father and the work of God the Holy Spirit are equal with the work of the Lord Jesus. We do not minimize what he has done, what he is, and what he will continue to be and to do. But because all this is so well known in the church, we pass on to the third truth found in our text. God the Father is working on our behalf. God the Son is working on our behalf, and so too is God the Holy Spirit. Many years ago, an advertising agent wrote a book to which he gave the title, "The Man Whom Nobody Knows." I would like to apply this idea of ignorance to the church and its relationship to the Holy Spirit, and say that the Holy Spirit is the form of God that few people know. And this is the reason that the church on earth is so weak. In looking through the files of an old magazine printed in England, I came across the review of a book published about the beginning of this century. It was written by Abraham Kuyper of Holland, and its English edition carried a foreword by Dr. B.B. Warfield of Princeton. I have just recently seen the book for the first time, but the review carries a paragraph that illustrates the point I want to make. It reads, "The title of the book is The Work of the Holy Spirit. Our first thought is how extensive the work of the Holy Spirit is. For this is a large book, as it deals with 43 different subjects in 43 separate chapters, and every chapter is packed with matter. Nor will Dr. Kuyper allow that he has overstepped the limits of his subject. The scope of these discussions, he says, does not include the redemptive work as a whole, which belongs to the triune God, but that of the Holy Spirit alone. And he's very severe on those who do not distinguish the work of the Holy Spirit from the work of the Father and that of the Son. For God has come as the Holy Spirit to do certain things, and it is the work of the Holy Spirit to do these things. Consequently, the work of the Holy Spirit goes right through Revelation, touching every doctrine that touches man, from the creation to the final restitution. The work of the Holy Spirit has to do with every doctrine, though it has not everything to do with it. Now the importance of understanding the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer is this. The man who does not understand this work of the Holy Spirit is inclined to think that he himself must do all the things in life which in reality only the Holy Spirit can do in him. Why are our Christian lives so weak? Because we try to live them by ourselves, instead of letting the Holy Spirit control in every second and live out the life of Christ in us. Let us take for an example the question of Christian love. We're told that we're to love the Lord with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and our neighbor as ourself. But when we try to do this, we discover that we're not able to pump up love on demand. We discover that many people do certain things that arouse animosity within us, and other people do certain things that incite positive dislike within us. How are we to love such people? And the answer is that we cannot love them by ourselves. If we try, we develop a love that's filled with dissimulation. It cannot fool any of the senses. It carries a saccharine taste. And the person toward whom we seek to exude this artificial sweetness can detect it a long way off. When it speaks, it's like the horrible audience described in Ezekiel. They come to you as people come, and they sit before you as my people, and they hear what you say, but they will not do it. For with their lips they show much love, but their heart is set on their gain. It's interesting to note that when the scholars of Alexandria translated the Old Testament into the Greek, they rendered this phrase, much love, by the Greek pseudos, which means falsehoods. Oh, how is it possible for a heart that is centered on self to show true, outgoing love to those that are round about us? The answer is that no man can ever love with divine love until the Holy Spirit fully possesses his being and overrules his old nature so that it is continually crucified with Christ. Then the risen Lord Jesus Christ can love through that individual with love that is truly divine. This is the work of the Holy Spirit in and through us. Now, what is true of artificial love in contrast to that which comes from the Holy Spirit is also true of prayer. The vast quantity of prayer that is offered from this earth globe is, for the most part, from unregenerate hearts. We know that this type of prayer cannot be acceptable to God or accepted by Him. But there is also much prayer from true believers which is entirely selfish and which cannot be accepted by the Father. He has said, "You have not because you ask not, and you ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your own passions." But even reducing prayer still further to that which is offered unselfishly, there is much that is done from a sense of duty and from the energy of the flesh, and profits little because it does not fulfill the divine requirements. Prayer lists and stated times of praying by the clock, in some instances may be the work of the Holy Spirit, but more often they are the work of the flesh. Man in the flesh trying to pump up spiritual power and blessing. Now this same contrast that we have made between true and false love and true and false prayer could be followed through all the activities of life. Love from the flesh, prayer from the flesh, even faith from the flesh are all too common in the church today. The remedy is to be found in our text. As God the Father has instituted the plan and has been the architect of the life which is laid out for us to live, and as God the Son broke down the barrier that man had built between himself and God and made it possible for God to come through to us because of Jesus Christ, so the Holy Spirit makes effective all that the Father planned and all that the Son purchased. Then let our prayer be to God the Father, through the Lord Jesus Christ, and in the Holy Spirit, so that all that the Father planned for us and all that the Son purchased for us may be made truly ours by the power of the Holy Spirit. And let us make this prayer on the grounds of His sovereign grace, not on the basis of anything we are in ourselves or might do for ourselves, but with the clear recognition of our own utter nothingness and the desire that He might work His will and His way in us. And surely then all the glory shall be His. And our God and Father, we pray Thee that the Holy Spirit shall take this message to our hearts. How wonderfully Thou hast combined within Thyself to plan and to purchase and to work in us. So we pray Thee that in this hour Thy word shall build us richly. We ask it in the name and for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.